I wanted to explain briefly how this sermon found its genesis. Each sermon has its own unique character. Some sermons, of course, have more application or more illustration. Some involve more teaching, and others involve more proclaiming of what we are to believe or what we are to do. Every sermon has a life of its own, and this one certainly is no different. But the way that this began is my children recently went to Emmanuel's Vacation Bible School, and they were taught of Christ through an underwater theme. They had different things decorating the whole church, just an aquatic atmosphere, boats and fish and lighthouses and all kinds of different aquatic fun. And not only were they taught of the gospel, of course, but they were taught Psalm 107, Selection I. Now, this is a psalm selection that my family was not altogether familiar with. We had never we never sang Psalm 107 I in family worship prior to Emmanuel's Vacation Bible School, but now we sing it every night. Not a night goes by in family worship that we don't sing it. Well, in the Evans family, not only do we sing the psalms, but we also discuss the psalms and talk about them. And I found myself one night after singing that psalm explaining that Christ is the one who calms the wind and the waves, as the psalm talks about the storm being calmed. Well, then the next night I found myself explaining how Jonah had to be thrown into the sea in order for the storm to be calmed. And then the night after that I found myself drawing connections between the two and showing how Christ was clearly presented from the account of Jonah. Well, all of that gave me the harebrained idea of reading all three of these passages and tying them together. But the nature of the sermon is to see the prophetic literature, seeing the prophecy of Christ in Jonah as it finds its fulfillment in the life of the Lord Jesus, but seeing it in a way that perhaps we don't often look at the types and shadows of Christ. So this is an exploration in typology, but it's hopefully for us to see the richness and the depth that prophetic literature really does speak from. The Old Testament is a picture book for us. It's like a children's book, rich stories that we are to read and we are to see how they point to Jesus in their dramatic images. And so that is what I hope the sermon accomplishes this evening. But we will be examining the calming of three different storms. The calming of the disciples' storm, the calming of Jonah's storm, and then calming of the final storm that I'm not disclosing at this point, but we will see as we move along. Let's read Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41 at this time. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now please turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 17. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then turn finally to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. Matthew 12, 38 through 40. And hopefully we see the three narratives drawing together in this final reading. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This ends our scripture reading. Let's briefly pray together. Father, our readings might seem disjointed, and Lord, they are not at all. They have been authored by the same author. They have been intended for your purpose. And as we weave together these three narratives, our goal tonight is that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ more fully and more completely. And Lord, because of it, that it would affect and influence the way that we come before your scriptures, that we would earnestly desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ no matter where we read your scriptures. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you have begun to see the similarities between these three narratives, but we will be looking at the Jonah narrative and the Mark 4 narrative back to back, bouncing back and forth between the two. If you want to keep your hand in both locations and flip back and forth, that's fine. I won't necessarily be reading all of the verses, but just referring to them. Well, as the story of Jonah begins, we know that Jonah is sent to the Gentiles to preach, to proclaim the good news that they are to repent in order to be saved. And so he is going to a Gentile land, of course, reluctantly so. He doesn't desire to do that. And therefore, right off the bat, we see a contrast then with Christ and his ministry. Christ is not reluctant in his ministry whatsoever, but desires to do the will of the Father at every turn. And yet, coincidentally, in Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus and his disciples are also headed to a Gentile region to engage in ministry on the Gentile side of the sea. That's the nature of verse 35 when Jesus says, "Come, let us cross over to the other side." And Mark chapter 5 reveals that the other side is the country of the Gadarenes. And it is the Gentile land where the demoniac is located. And so we begin to see a parallel between Christ's ministry as he embarks on the boat and Jonah's ministry. Again, Jonah is reluctant, but as Jonah embarks on the boat, they are both purposed to take the gospel, essentially, the good news to the Gentiles. So both hop on a boat for their respective purposes and sail away from Jewish lands. Of course, Jonah is seen as walking in disobedience, and Christ is walking perfectly in the will of the Father. But as they both find themselves in ships, one sailing away from the destination that the Lord should have for him, the other sailing directly toward the destination that the Lord should have for him. So in that sense, Christ is kind of an anti-Jonah because Christ is obeying where Jonah is disobeying. But as they're in the belly of the boat, they both fall asleep down in the depths of the ship. Now, this is amazing from a human perspective that Jonah is able to fall asleep. Jonah is fleeing the presence of the Lord. And where can he go from the presence of the Lord? Nowhere. He cannot flee the presence of the Lord. And he would rightly know this. And as the storm is kicking up on the sea, it's amazing that he can sleep through this tempest. Because he immediately knows, of course, that this tempest is a judgment that is brought because of his disobedience. But not dissimilar, not altogether dissimilar from this, it's amazing that Christ can sleep through the tempest that he's experiencing on the sea, not from a human perspective, not because of his humanity, but actually because of Christ's divinity. He knew full well going into this event that his disciples were going to be near perishing, and this was purposed for the sake that he would reveal his glory. But does he not know in his divinity that his disciples are essentially dying, and yet he's asleep just fine? Well, of course, it's the purposes of the Lord in that, and the parallels between the two narratives. Well, as the main character in each of the narratives is asleep, the account is given of them being awoken by the secondary characters, either the shipmates along with Jonah or the disciples, and their response to the sleeping man is strikingly similar. Jonah's shipmates say, "What are you doing sleeping?" And the disciples essentially say the same thing to Jesus. "Do you not care that we are perishing? But why are you sleeping?" is the fundamental question. It's fascinating, though, as we see the nature of the waking of these men, there is, again, a parallel because Jonah's fellow sailors are praying to their respective gods. They're crying out to their gods, and they wake Jonah, and they say, "Cry out to your God. Maybe your God can actually help." And then they all cast lots, and of course, the Lord is sovereign over the lots, and therefore they are calling out to the one true and living God. This is ironic because when the disciples wake Jesus, as they are fearful for their lives, it doesn't state that they are praying, and yet they are crying out to Yahweh. Do you realize that? Not Yahweh as he sits in the heavens, but Yahweh as he sleeps next to them in the boat. And so once again, we see a parallel here. Well, the sailors in Jonah's company come to realize that the storm exists because of Jonah. And they are hearing from Jonah's mouth that the Lord is in control of the winds and the waves, and that God has brought this about for his purpose in Jonah's life. Well, now, as we think of Jesus' account of the storm, we certainly cannot say at this point in time that the disciples realize the storm has been brought about for God's purposes to be revealed in the life of Christ, but later they would certainly look back on that and acknowledge that as the Holy Spirit brings them into the full understanding of these events. But in both cases, the storm exists to manifest God's power and authority. In the case of Christ, the reason why the storm is kicked up is so that Christ can display his power. And so too in Jonah's life, Jonah knows clearly that God is displaying his power. And with regard to seeing the storms cease, the God who slumbers in the boat is the one who's able to make the winds and the waves slumber. He's one and the same God. Now, at this point, there is an application that we must see to our lives. Because just as each of these storms demonstrate God's purposes, either in the life of Jonah or the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also, therefore, his disciples, these storms bring glory to the Lord. And our focus, when we experience storms of any kind, whether literal physical calamities, earthly storms, or the proverbial ones, the ones that are hardships and difficulties that are brought into our lives, when we experience these storms, we often want to focus, like the disciples or like Jonah's shipmates, on the storm itself. And that's not the purpose of the storm. In both instances, Jesus and Jonah rightly recognize that the purpose of the storm is more superior than the storm itself. That the storms in our lives ought to lift our eyes to the Lord who is bringing the storms about. That we would be content as we look to him and as we wait upon him, Lord, why are you doing this, and how will you glorify yourself? Well, in both instances then, Jesus and Jonah know what needs to be done to calm the storm and preserve the people's lives. In Jonah's case, he explains that he knows that the true God, the one who made the sea and all things, he has fled from that God's presence and from the desire of the Lord. And so Jonah says, just pick me up and throw me in the drink. It's kind of comical as we read it. How Jonah knows this is quite amazing. Certainly the Lord has revealed it. But just toss me overboard and all will be fine. Kind of a bizarre solution. But he knows, of course, that the tempest is because of him. In other words, Jonah is saying the storm exists and will kill all of us because of my sin against the Lord. This is a key point that we have to tuck away. We have to remember. Because Jonah had sinned, the storm came upon the ship. Now, Jesus' solution is altogether different. He doesn't say, toss me into the sea. But the storm, well, it doesn't exist because of Jesus' sin. That would be completely inappropriate to say that that is the case because Jesus is without sin. But we can rightly say the calamity that has come upon the disciples does exist because of sin, generically speaking. Now, we have to keep this in mind, that calamity exists in the world because of sin. If sin had not entered into the world, there would be no calamity. And so generically speaking, if it weren't for sin, this storm would not have arisen. And as the disciples are skilled fishermen, when they feel as though they're going to die, they have pretty good warrant to be concerned. They know these seas. They're familiar with it. They feel like they are going to die. And while we cannot conclude that the storm they face is a direct result of their personal sin, we can conclude that this storm is a judgment for sin in the general sense. And in that case, Mark 4, the storm is not calmed by someone being thrown overboard, but it is a result of judgment in the same sense that Jonah's storm is brought about because of judgment for sin. And yet Jesus' storm emphasizes his power over the judgment. Now the question should arise at this point, how is it that Jesus has the right to withhold judgment? If you've come with me to this point, that you would rightly recognize calamity exists because of sin, and all human flesh is worthy of judgment, upon what basis can Jesus withhold judgment that is rightly due for sin? Let's tuck that point away as well, and we'll return to it. Well, the narrative of Jonah then continues with the men seeing a different solution, or at least trying a different solution. They try to avoid the storm by rowing harder through their own efforts. Notice, of course, that the disciples do not try to avoid the storm by their own efforts. There is no effort for them to save themselves. Instead, they just go straight to the Lord. And so there's a contrast here and an application as well, that the men of the world who are crying out to false gods and trying everything in their power that they possibly can are skilled sailors as well. And they know that this storm is one that is going to end their lives. Because if you see what they say to Jonah, the captain says, call on your God because perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. They recognize we are going to die. We're not making it through this. It is a judgment that is sure and certain, and yet they still try to save themselves. Put forth some effort. Here's a worldly response to the futility of trying to save ourselves. And the contrast then, of course, is the believers, the disciples. They know that no efforts to save themselves will prosper. They come to the only one who can save. And there is application, of course, from that. Only Christ can preserve us from judgment. Well, then at this point, until the storm stops, the direct parallels between the two passages are lessened. But that doesn't mean that there isn't something of value to be noticed in the Jonah narrative. The men pray as they take up Jonah's solution. They pray that the innocent blood of Jonah would not be on their hands. This is a fascinating prayer. They are willing to let an innocent man die in their place, to pick him up and throw him in, and at the same time they are taking up the prayer, let his blood not be on our hands. This too is a striking image that we must tuck away for later. Well, then immediately the storm stops by the hand of the Lord, and when Jonah is sacrificed for the rest of the crew, and it's just instant, it's sudden, the waves are calmed. And in Jesus' narrative, the storm stops, not by one being cast over into the sea, of course, but by his sheer power over the storm. And then the responses of the people who witness this sudden calming, again, is very similar. We are all receiving warnings of the storm that is coming at this point. Well, in both instances then, the men on the boat know that Yahweh is the one true and living Lord. Both the disciples and Jonah's crewmates fear the Lord, and their responses are very similar. The disciples say, who can this be that the wind and waves obey him? They're essentially recognizing this is Yahweh. They are marveling. They are terrified. They're more terrified of Yahweh than they are of the storm. And Jonah, now the men with Jonah declare much the same thing by offering sacrifice to the Lord and taking vows. They see that this is all by the hand of the Lord. And then it is at this point that the parallels we see are very striking. They are very intentional. But as we come to this point, they're kind of inconclusive. Okay, we see the parallels. Now what? What do we do with that? Why has the Lord in his sovereignty ordained these texts to run in parallel lines? What is the Lord trying to communicate? Well, to simply show that Christ is the prophet like Jonah who goes to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles too will come to saving faith? Well, certainly we should take that from the parallels. Or should we conclude that Jesus is the anti-Jonah, the one without sin who obeys the Father and brings the good news into the world? Well, sure, we should conclude that. But there must be more. There must be something richer and more significant behind this imagery. What is significant is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ draws the parallel between himself and Jonah by saying that he will exhibit the sign of Jonah. This is the solution. This is the key that unlocks the parallels between Christ and Jonah. Did you see at the very end of the Jonah narrative that we read? It says, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Well, before we understand how it is this relates to Jesus' narrative, let us review a few important points at this time. First, the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. Secondly, the storm arises due to sin and results in the glory of the Lord. Thirdly, salvation only comes as a result of crying out to the Lord. Fourthly, the Lord withholds rightful and appropriate judgment. Fifthly, the calming of the storm results in the fear and adoration of the Lord. And therefore, the question must be asked, how is it in Christ's account that he has the power and authority to hold back rightful judgment? That's the same question I asked before, but we're coming back to it because we need to answer it. Calamity should befall all sinful flesh. I said that earlier, but we need to think about this for a moment. We make the mistake of thinking, often in our lives, that we are victims or that we are innocent. And in reality, we are never victims. We are never innocent. Because rightful justice demands that we should all be utterly destroyed at the moment of our conception. And so the fact that wind and waves and storms and things that would come upon us to destroy us, the fact that that should be withheld is amazing. Why? Upon what basis can Christ rightfully and justly put just judgment aside? Well, in the case of Jonah, the only reason that the boat is not dashed to pieces is because Jonah is willing to die for his own sin. And therein lies the connection. The answer to the question, how is it that Christ has the power and authority over the waters of judgment? How is it that he has the right to withhold judgment from sinful humanity? Yes, because he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is Yahweh, but more than that, he is the sacrifice for sin. And this is the parallel that we must see in the book of Jonah and the sign of Jonah that we find in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What is the sign of Jonah? That Christ will be thrown into the waters of judgment like Jonah was thrown into the waters of judgment. And that he would reside in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, as Jonah resided in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. How is it that Christ has the right to withhold judgment as he stands on that ship with his disciples, even at this point, as he will be in the future? It is because he is the innocent blood that shall be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And in the same manner that Jonah was thrown over and the men prayed, "Let not this innocent man's blood be on our hands," Christ prayed the same prayer as he was being submerged in the waters of judgment for his crucifiers. "Let not my innocent blood be attributed to their account. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ was the one who prayed the same prayer for his captors. "Let not my innocent blood be on their hands." Well, now remember that I said at the beginning, we are discussing the tale of three storms that were calmed. Jonah's storm, and the disciples' storm. And the other storm that was calmed was by the sign of Jonah that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. That he has been cast into the waves of your judgment. And he has rested in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And the depths of the earth spewed him forth as the whale spewed forth Jonah. And just like Jonah, he went and proclaimed the good news to the captives. The grave could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in light of the sign of Jonah that the gospel is preached to the Gentile world. Jonah should have perished for his sin, but he didn't. And Christ should not have perished for our sin, but he did. But both were done so that the gospel could go forth to the Gentiles, that we Gentiles might cry out to the only means of salvation, the one living and true Lord, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. Friends, we are Nineveh in the story of Jonah, because the gospel has gone forth to you and to me. And just as Jonah walked through the town of Nineveh declaring, "Judgment is at hand unless you repent," Christ broke forth from the belly of the earth after he was thrown into the sea of our judgment. And he declares much the same message throughout the whole world. Judgment is at hand unless you repent. And while it's true, in our examination tonight, I want us to read the Old Testament in the richness of the Old Testament. And I want us to have an elevated sense of how we are to see the rich imagery of the types and the shadows and the typology of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. But more importantly, I want you to see that every time Christ withholds judgment, it is because his innocent blood has been shed as he has been cast into the sea of your judgment. And so the next time calamity is upon you, or sickness doesn't kill you, or hardships don't crush you, or you can endure unbearable difficulties, you must not think of the storms themselves, but you must think upon Christ, because he was willing to exhibit the sign of Jonah that he might have just judgment and authority over the seas in your life and withhold them from bringing your ultimate death. He has the power and authority and the right to withhold his hand of judgment because he has endured your judgment as he rested in the belly of the earth. And never forget the cost to you Gentiles and to me, we Gentiles, of hearing the gospel of free grace, that the Son of Man had to come and for 3 days and three nights rest in the belly of the earth. This is the sign of Jonah. This is the richness of just some of the typology of the book of Jonah. How I wish we had more time to unpack it all or spend some time in it later in a sermon series. But may we see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where we read his scriptures. Amen. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is exciting. Lord, it is exciting to see all of your intricate connections. And Lord, we're so finite. I know we didn't even cover half of them. Your text is so infinite. We cannot plumb the depths of them. But to see them is to get excited about Christ and what he has done. And Lord, it's not there by mistake. It's there by design. Lord, would you increase our vision of your word, that we would love it more, that we would bathe in it more, but not just to see the literary connections in and of themselves, but that we would see the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we see the great tapestry of his finished and complete work on our behalf, and praise you all the more because of it. Lord, take our eyes off of our own storms as well, and may we see your sovereign hand as you withhold the fullness of your judgment from us. And may we thank you for your grace. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, can we sing by way of response that psalm that my daughter's